I'm curious to know how many of you know what the lesson is this morning. That's what I thought, because I didn't tell you last week what we were going to do, because I wasn't sure what we were going to do. I had three or four things we were moving to. We finished the last group of lessons, and we're ready to start something new. And what we're going to do is take a look at the Ten Commandments. And what I want to do this morning is to provide you with a context in which to think about the Ten Commandments specifically and the law in general. And then we will come back in subsequent weeks and look at the Ten Commandments one at a time. What I would like to do is make sure that I acknowledge there's a sermon series that Lon Solomon and the McLean Bible Church has given, and one of the folks in the second hour shared this series with me, and I'm getting some of what I'm doing out of that, a little bit of the organization and such, and I want to make sure you know that. If any of you are curious, you can go to that website and download the things. It's the McLean Bible Church. You'd have to Google that, I guess. So, when we talk about the law, when people talk about that, who know something about Scripture, what are they referring to? They're referring to the Ten Commandments. What else? All the other commandments. There's a cartoon I saw one time that had Moses coming down the mountain and somebody saying to him, "I think this would go over better if you call it the Ten Suggestions." But that's not what we call it. Somebody was saying something else and I didn't get it. Okay. I'm glad you used the $4 word. That's close enough. What this means is the first five books of the Bible. For example, when Jesus talks about the Old Testament, he doesn't call it the Old Testament. He calls it the Law and the Prophets. And the Law means the first five books, and then the Prophets meaning the rest of it. And when you think about the law, it means the Ten Commandments, but it means other things, primarily those in here, but also in other places as well. There are places in the prophets where God's instructions, where God's commands are either amplified or new angles put in, or some things are said that are not said in other places. When was the law given to the people of Israel? Okay. In the desert. Where in the desert? Some of you will know.
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Okay. When? That was where?
During the Exodus.
During the Exodus. So what book would we expect to find it in?
Exodus.
Where else would we expect to find it?
Deuteronomy.
What does Deuteronomy mean? Deutero, we use the word deuterium for the second form of the element hydrogen. I'm a chemist, I know these things. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. So we find it recorded in Exodus, then we find it recorded again in Deuteronomy when the law is given to the next generation. Right? During the Exodus, when during the Exodus? Early, middle, or late?
Early.
Early. Okay? And how was the law given? The Ten Commandments were given. How did they come to the people? Written on tablets and brought to the people, right?
wrong. I want to just walk through this part to make sure you understand what the Bible says about how the law came to be. Because I think it's not what most people think. Okay. Were the Ten Commandments put on stone tablets? Were they put there by God? You bet. You bet. So, if you will turn to Exodus 19. Verse 1. When? Mine says in the three months to the day after leaving Egypt. The Israelites reached the desert of Sinai. And as I understand it, the desert of Sinai means a desert area that ended with the mountain. So the desert was there and they gathered there. They pitched camp in the desert. There facing the mountain, Israel pitched camp. Verse 3, Moses then went up to God, for God called to him from the mountain, saying, "Say this to the house of Jacob, tell the Israelites, you have seen for yourselves what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you away on eagle's wings and brought you to me. So now, if you are really prepared to obey me and keep my covenant, you, out of all peoples, will be my personal possession, for the whole world is mine. For me, you will be kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Those are the words you are to say to the Israelites. Moses went, summoned the elders of the people, and acquainted them with everything that the Lord had bidden him. And the people all replied with one accord, "Whatever the Lord has said," what does it say?
"We will do."
Moses then reported to the Lord what the people had said. Whatever the Lord says, what do the people say? "We will do." The Lord said to Moses, "Look, I will come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear when I speak to you and believe you ever after." What's the risk? Moses comes down and says, "God says this." The people said, "How do I know that?" God says, "I want there to be no doubt what I'm saying." Moses then told the Lord what the people had said. What was that? "Whatever you say, we will do." The Lord then said to Moses, "Go to the people and tell them to sanctify themselves today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be ready for the day after tomorrow, for the day after tomorrow, the third day, in the sight of all the people, the Lord will descend on Mount Sinai. Go and tell the people to sanctify themselves today and tomorrow, for the day after tomorrow, the third day, the Lord will descend on Mount Sinai." Scan the next few verses. What's God saying?
Put limits.
But limits are boundaries. The people can come this close, but no closer. It turns out a little later you'll see the elders allowed to come closer than that, but still no closer than a certain distance. Why? They will die. So Moses came down the mountain to the people, this is verse 14, made the people sanctify themselves, they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the day after tomorrow." At daybreak, 2 days later, this is verse 16, what happened?
The sound of thunder, the sound of trumpets, flashes of lightning, dense cloud, and what happened in the camp?
all the people trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the bottom of the mountain. Mount Sinai was entirely wrapped in smoke because God had descended on it in the form of fire. And it goes on and describes that. Verse 21, go down and warn the people not to break through to look at the Lord, or many of them will perish. Verse 25, do not allow the priests and people to break through to come up to the Lord, or he may burst out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Chapter 20, verse 1. What happens? God speaks. God speaks. How were the Ten Commandments given? First, God spoke in the hearing of all the people. Where were the people gathered? They were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what does he say first? He doesn't say the first commandment. He identifies himself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt where you lived as slaves. And then the Ten Commandments come. Jump down to verse 18 because we're not ready to talk about the Ten Commandments yet. Verse 18, seeing the thunder pealing. I don't think they saw the thunder pealing. I think they heard it. But the lightning flashing, the trumpet blasting, and the mountain smoking. Seeing the thunder pealing, the lightning flashing, the trumpet blasting, and the mountain smoking. The people had a reaction. They all were terrified. My translation says. Yours uses the word trembled again. Trembled with fear. Was there any problem in keeping them from coming too close? No problem at all. And in verse 19, you hear what the people say. What do they say? Read it and then put it together. What are they saying to Moses? You go talk to him. And you come back and tell us what he says. Because if we listen to this, we're going to die. Speak to us yourself, they said to Moses, and we will obey. But don't let God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, what? Keep your eye on those two verses. Keep your eye on those two verses. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that your fear of him being always in your mind may keep you from sinning. Verse 1 and 2. God spoke, and what did he say first? I am the Lord your God. He loved you so much. I delivered you from a place you could not get out of yourself. Here is what I want you to do. Here's the core or the foundation of what I want you to do. And what does Moses say? All this that has so terrified you is designed to produce a second emotion. Fear. And that's what I want you to keep your eye on. Because those two are intertwined, and the Ten Commandments are set in the bookends. The love of God, the gratitude for God, and the fear of God are bookends that set around the Ten Commandments. I just want you to keep your eye on that, because the focus of what I want to do this morning is to sort of lead you through some things and come back to that spot, and I want to let you know ahead of time that we're doing that. God's love was demonstrated in the deliverance. God's power was demonstrated on the mountain. The message to the people then was the same as his message to us today. We're to love God, but we're also to fear him. Turn to Luke for just a moment. Don't lose your place there, but Turn to Luke for just a moment. I want you to find Luke chapter 12 and listen to some words Jesus said. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. To you, my friends, I say, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that can do no more. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Jesus himself touched on this point. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. All the little books right before Revelation, and the first big book when you back up is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. The last big book before you get to Revelation. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18. The writer of Hebrews is taking you back to Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. What you have come to is nothing known to the senses. Not a blazing fire or gloom or total darkness or storm or trumpet blast or the sound of a voice speaking that made everyone who heard it beg that no more should be said to them. They couldn't bear the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it must be killed. The whole scene was so terrible that Moses said, I am afraid and trembling. What you've come to is the mountain of Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where millions of angels have gathered for the festival with the whole church of firstborn sons, enrolled as citizens of heaven. You've come to God himself, the supreme judge, and to the spirits of the upright who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to purifying blood which pleads more insistently than Abel's. Make sure you never refuse to listen when he speaks. Verse 28, this is the focus I'm taking you to. We have been given possession of an unshakable kingdom. Let us therefore be grateful and use our gratitude to worship. To worship God in the way that pleases him. What's the worship that pleases him? Read the last three or four words. In reverence, which is love, and in awe or fear. The bookends for the Ten Commandments are the bookends for the whole of the Bible. We're to love God. We're also to fear him. Now, if you go back to Exodus, please note what was the first thing Moses said after the people realized and expressed their fear. Don't be afraid. God wants to work with you. But he uses fear as a tool to keep you from sinning. Our primary motivation for obeying God ought to be love. But God knows how we work. So he gives us a secondary motivation. Fear or awe.
Well, I noticed that back in 2, where it says, when he comes to the end, I bring you out of the land of slavery. And actually, with Christ, you come with people out of slavery to sin.
Which is why the writer of Hebrews talks about it and what he does. Okay? Now, look at verse 21. Back in Exodus 20, look at verse 21. Therefore, or so, or thus, the people kept their distance. What did Moses do? Mine says he approached the dark cloud where God was. Verse 22, you should sense a break. Moses now out of sight of the people. He's with God, and God is speaking to him. And now come what you called a few moments ago all the other commandments. This is the beginning of all the other commandments. He first talks about, verse 23 sounds a lot like the first commandment. He talks about the altars that they make them with, on which the offerings are given, laws concerning slavery and homicide and theft and other things. And this goes on
through verse chapter 23. What I want you to note for just a moment is near the end of this, middle of chapter 23, something happens. And I want you to take a look at verse 12 of chapter 23. What's the subject? Exodus 23, verse 12.
Sabbath
law. He talks about the Sabbath. Okay? He gives Moses some information about what's going to happen next, about the entry into the Promised Land, the entry into Canaan. And then that stops in verse 33, and chapter 24 begins. You sense another break there. Something has had to have happened. Moses has to have left the cloud and come back to the people. He said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and bow down in the distance. Moses alone will approach, the others will not approach, nor will the people come up with him." Now, I can't tell whether that's a reference to how all of this started or if it's the start of the next time that Moses goes up to see the Lord. I don't know which. I think it's the start of the second time. But I want you to look at verse 3 and think of this as this is Moses coming back to the people to report what God has said. So, chapter 21, 22, 23, he's coming back to the people. And he's going to tell them all that God has said. Look at verse 3. What's the first report that he gives them? How does he give that report? I didn't say that very well. Work with me. Verbally. He tells them what God said. And what do the people say? Everything, all the words God has spoken, we will carry out. Verse 4, what's the second thing he does? Puts it all in writing. Early the next morning, he built an altar, offered burnt offerings, took half the blood and put it into basins, the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then taking what he now calls the Book of the Covenant, what's that? That's all that he's written down so far. He read it to the listening people. So they've now heard it. They've watched Moses record it. And now Moses is reading it to them. So it's the second time that they've heard it. This time he's reading to them to say, have I recorded this accurately? Have I now written down what I told you? What did the people do? What did they say? We'll do everything the Lord has said. This is the tail end of verse 7. We will obey. Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it over the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, entailing all these stipulations." Then in verse 9 and 10, Moses, a couple of the leaders, and 70 elders are allowed to go back to the mountain. And there they saw God from a distance. They gazed on God, verse 11 says, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain, stay there, and I will give you the stone tablets, the law and the commandment, which I had written for their instruction." Moses made ready with Joshua his assistant, and they went up the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. You have Aaron and Hur with you. If anyone has any matter to settle, let them go to them." And Moses went up the mountain. Now, let's piece together what we're able to piece together. He has taken 70 elders plus these named leaders up to a point where they see some of what Moses has seen. Then, in essence, he's sending them back down the mountain with Aaron and somebody named Ur to be in charge. You see those? Let me just share a couple of names. If you look at verse 9, who are the people named before he says 70 elders? Moses, we know. Aaron. Who's Aaron? Who's Aaron? Moses' brother. Older brother or younger brother? Older. I think. Check it out. You look at the list. Moses is not listed first. Nadab, Abihu. Who are Nadab and Abihu? Don't know, do you? That's Aaron's sons. What comes later in the life of the community of Israel for the next several hundred years?
the priesthood is always Aaron's children. Right? So Aaron is the first high priest. These are the next two. That leaves us with one other person whose name is mentioned.
Who's that?
Hur. This isn't Ben Hur. This is just Hur. H-U-R in my translation. Who's that?
Don't know.
I looked it up. I think I'm right. Okay? Who are the people who are going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land?
Joshua
and Caleb. Remember? Hasn't happened yet. This is Caleb's firstborn son. Hur is Caleb's firstborn son. Verse 15, Moses went up the mountain. Verse 16, cloud covered the mountain. Glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. You have a picture of Moses in that cloud waiting on God 6 days before God speaks to him. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the watching Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a devouring fire on the mountaintop. Moses went right into the cloud and went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. If you notice that first list of extra laws, the ones beyond the Ten Commandments, they seemed in large measure to be dealing with aspects that were contained in the Ten Commandments, in the second half of the Ten Commandments, in the relationship of people with each other. There was a comment or two early about the first three or four where he talks about relationship with God. But the last six are talking about relationships with other people. And most of that section was talking about this. Starting in verse chapter 25 and going through 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31, through all of that time, almost the entire section talks about the nature of worship. How to worship, when to worship, who to lead worship, how they're supposed to lead worship, how people are supposed to respond to that leadership, times of worship, and so forth. This is amplified elsewhere, especially in Leviticus. But the subject of the first seems to be mostly talking about relationships with people. This one is focused on the relationship with God in the context of worship. He talks about the building of the tabernacle and the furnishing of the tabernacle, the building of the Holy of Holies, and the nature of all that was there. In Hebrews, it talks about Moses having built a copy of what he saw in heaven in that experience on the mountain. Take a look at chapter 31. It ends in verse 18. I want you to look at verse 12 and start reading. What's the subject at the end of this section? Sabbath again. The first section of extra laws ended with Sabbath. The second section ends with Sabbath. Something very special about that. Verse 17. Between myself and the Israelites, this is a sign forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he rested and drew breath. Those of you who keep track of such things, the Old Testament seems to be, if you read it one way, seems to have five covenant moments in it. This is the covenant moment with Moses and the people, and the sign of the covenant is the keeping of the Sabbath. The sign of the covenant is the keeping of the Sabbath. A lot of people think it's circumcision, but it's not. That's the sign that went with the Abraham covenant hundreds of years before. Now, verse 18, when God had finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him what? And what does it say about those two tablets? Mine has an extra little modifier or extra little tablets of the testimony. Tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. What was the testimony? Answer number one starts with I.
Don't know.
Answer number two, I think it means what the people heard, which means the Ten Commandments. The testimony, it's capitalized in my translation, it's what the people heard.
What did Moses do? He took God's words, reported them to people, and then wrote them down. What's God done? He's done the same thing. He's spoken to the people. He's told them, here's the heart of my law. And then he writes it down for them. Now, I'm going to stop there. Many of you don't want to stop there because there's a golden calf coming in the next little part, and lots of things happen, and I know that. But I want to leave that aside for a moment. I want to ask you this. Why did God give the Israelites the law? What was the purpose of God giving the Israelites the law? When? How? Why? What are the other words we could ask?
Who?
That would be God. And what? That would be the Ten Commandments. Right? But who? And what? If you're a good journalism student, you know about those five things, right? Who, what, when, where, how, and
why.
This is when and where. So like a good journalism student, we're just picking out the elements of the story that's here. Why did this happen?
Well, it's really a proof that you can't get to heaven if you have to rely on the Ten Commandments to get you that, but you can't find them.
That's where I want to go, and I'm probably not going to be able to get there today. So why is to let them know with no confusion what God's standard is. That's the big one. But there's a second big one. And Willie's hit it. The second big reason that God gave the Ten Commandments is to make sure people understand nobody is ever going to meet God's standards. That may sound crazy, but that's the heart of it. It's to let people know what God's standard is, and from experience, to learn. This is not something that somebody tells you and you've got it. You learn this from experience. From experience, to learn that no one can meet God's standard. That was hidden at the time the Ten Commandments was given. I don't think people saw that. God said, here is my standard. What did the people say? We're going to do it. And in the first 40 days, before the written down part came to them, what happened? They couldn't keep it for 40 days. It's there. It's there with exclamation points and neon lights. Here's my standard. And even the people that have the most reason can't keep it. What's the number one command? The one that when we finally start them, we'll start here. No other gods before me. What's the first one they broke? They put up a golden calf. Why were the Ten Commandments given? So that people would know without any confusion what God's standards were. And hiding behind that, that they can then, by experience, learn nobody can meet God's standards. Nobody can meet God's standards. And that's the cliff I want to leave you standing on. Because what I want to do is I want to come back next week and I want to go into the New Testament with you and I want to show you how this lays out.
The book I want to take you to is Romans. The chapter I want to take you to is chapter 3 and chapter 7. What is the nature of the law? Why was it given? What's its purpose? What is it designed to accomplish? And I'm giving the answers up front. What's the first thing? So that everybody can know the purpose of the law. So everybody can know without confusion what God's standards are. And from experience, realize nobody can keep it. Allison, you had your hand up.
But isn't the second half of that, that second part, isn't it, they cannot ever meet the standard without their dependence on God and not themselves?
I think I'm going to be provocative this morning and simply leave it where I said it. They can't meet the standard. Now, there's a sentence that comes there, and I'm not going to give it to you this morning. There's a sentence that comes there, and it does what you're talking about, but it doesn't do it that way. Nobody meets the standards. Right.
Bill,
nobody makes the standard.
Isn't all the misery that we bring on ourselves today because we don't keep the Ten Commandments?
That's the fourth point. We've got to get through the third point before we get to the fourth point. Do you understand why I can't just jump in and start talking about the first commandment? Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
I want to try to set a context first. So that from the first, as you're looking at these, you know why you're looking at them, and you know why they're still there, and why they're still important. I'm going to try to help you understand why they don't matter. And then I'm going to try to convince you that in spite of the fact that they don't matter, they matter more than almost anything. And it's that seeming paradox I want to walk you through as we begin this program. But, the big two, what's the purpose of the law? Everybody can be really clear on what God's standards are. And secondly, by experience, figure out individually, one at a time, I can't do it. And realize, nobody else can either. Now, there is a conclusion that comes to that, and we'll hit that conclusion next week, but not this week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that you love us enough that you make provision to set us free from what enslaves us. Take the messages, the lessons that we're going to be hearing and involved in out of this section of the Old Testament. And I pray that you would make it come alive to us today so that you can help us understand that long ago and today, you're still saying the same thing to your children. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.